chapter 7 this morning, because we're going to look at a text from Isaiah chapter 7 regarding one of Isaiah's prophecy during the time of a man named King Ahaz. And in this context, King Ahaz was the king of Judah, but he was greatly intimidated because the northern kingdom, the king of Israel, had conspired together with the nation of Syria, and they were coming to attack Judah, the southern kingdom. And they were terrified. Ahaz was terrified because of this. And he was actually in the middle of making an alliance with Assyria that he might kind of shore up his army and be able to fight against Israel and Syria as they attacked him. And yet, God sends Isaiah the prophet to Ahaz, and we have it recorded in Isaiah chapter 7, to tell him, don't worry about these people. In fact, as you look at Isaiah chapter 7, and you move a little down into some of the prophecies that Isaiah is telling him, you'll notice that in verse 4, he says, "Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands." You see, that's what he calls Israel and Syria. Two stubs of smoking firebrands. And he says, you have nothing to fear. But Ahaz was not a godly man. And Ahaz was not inclined to believe Isaiah the prophet. And so, a little later in the chapter, Isaiah challenges Ahaz, name a sign, any sign, and God will deliver it so that you'll know what he's saying is true and fact. And with the appearance of righteousness, but it's really not, in about verse 12, he says, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Now, he's not really trying to be righteous there. He's not really trying to be holy. It's just that Ahaz doesn't believe God's going to do it in the first place. And so, in spite of that, God says, "I'm going to give you a sign anyway." And he gives one of the greatest prophecies that ultimately will be fulfilled in Jesus that we'll read about in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing that you for you to weary men, but will you weary God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, in our congregational Bible readings this last week, we read through this portion of Isaiah. And as I was looking at ahead at what section of Isaiah we're going to be reading and trying to decide, well, where will I take my text from? And I looked at this passage, it dawned on me, although I've talked about and taught about the virgin birth of Jesus, I don't know that I've ever actually kind of dug down and studied it in a great way to present a lesson on it. So, very early on last week, I knew, and I tried to decide it early on in the week anyway, this was the text that we needed to study. And so this morning we find ourselves in Isaiah 7, verse 14, a prophecy about the birth of Christ. Sam asked me yesterday, you know, "What are you preaching on tomorrow morning?" And I'll lead some songs about that. I said, "Well, I'm actually going to be talking about the birth of Christ." And he said, "Well, we'll sing some songs about the birth of Jesus, and we'll call it Christmas in July." No, but we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to see some incredible things about the birth of Jesus. Now, supposedly, this is a controversial and difficult verse in the Bible. And you can look at a lot of theologians and skeptics of the Bible, both pro and con, coming to this verse, and they say it's controversial. They say it's difficult. But really, to those who believe that God is real, This is not a difficult passage. To those who believe that God is real, this is not a serious challenge. And really, I think to appropriately set up our study of this text, and we're going to draw three lessons from this text that tell us about something powerful. But to appropriately set up the text, you need to keep your finger there at Isaiah 7, but then you need to turn to Matthew chapter 1. Because Matthew chapter 1 is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7. It's also in Luke 1. We'll allude to that a little bit, but Matthew 1 is the text we're going to read right now. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed or engaged, promised to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to make Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The parallel to this in Luke 1 tells us when the angel appeared to Mary and told her these things, that the Spirit of God would overshadow her, some translations say, and that in her womb a baby would be conceived of the Holy Spirit. You keep reading in our text where we are in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, the last part says, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That's the end of verse 20. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. There are three things that I want us to take from Isaiah 7:14, along with Matthew 1 and even Luke 1, that are very powerful. And even though there are many in the world, even the religious world, even those who profess to believe in the Bible and to believe in God, even though there are many in that category who say, this is a difficult passage. This is a controversial passage. And you will read of those who will deny that Jesus was born of a virgin. And you know, you might expect that from the world. You might expect that from the skeptics of Scripture. You might expect that from people who don't believe in God or are not sure if they believe in God. But this even comes from the mouths of those who profess to be theologians and Bible believers. This should not be, and is not, a difficult or controversial passage. I mean, I can explain every single thing about it, but I believe it. And there's some powerful things from this text. Number one, we see the power of inspiration. The power of inspiration. Let's talk about this point for just a moment here. The power of inspiration. Now, a passage I think that's very familiar to us in the New Testament is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 tells us that all Scripture, now stop right there, the first two words of the verse. All Scripture. There's Scripture being defined, and or is defined within itself, and we understand Scripture to be the Bible, the writings and teachings and sayings of God. And here, the Bible defines it as all Scripture. And then something about it. It's not just part of it. It's not just some of it. It's not the parts that we like. But all Scripture stands on equal ground. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That literally means, and you may have a translation that says it this way, or at least a footnote, that it is breathed of God. Scripture, all Scripture, is the very breath of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, we're talking about, based on our text in Matthew 1 and Isaiah 7, the power of inspiration. And the Bible itself, you know, if we're going to examine the Bible, let's see, first of all, what it has to say about itself. And the Bible itself says about itself that every part of it, from beginning to end and everything in between, is the very breath of God. That would include Isaiah 7:14, a prophecy by Isaiah the prophet. And that would include its allusion and quotation in Matthew chapter 1. In fact, this is the way our New Testaments are laid out, Matthew being the first book, this is the first quotation from the Old Testament in the New Testament. Isaiah 7:14. It's the first one that Matthew uses. You see, Matthew also further affirms, when you look at the text, that it's from God. Look at Matthew 1 again, verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. You see, Matthew affirms that God, the Lord, is the author of what Isaiah said to Ahaz 700 years before this happened. All Scripture is God's breath. And Matthew says that it was spoken by the Lord. And the inspired word in Isaiah and in Matthew 1 is the word virgin. A female who has never had sexual relationship with a male. Now, we understand from a physical standpoint that's impossible for a virgin to conceive and have a living human being in her womb in the absence of sexual relationships with a male prior to that. It just can't happen. And yet the word here is virgin. Now, there are some translations of the Old Testament that will translate the word from the Hebrew in Isaiah 7:14 as young woman, which makes it a little more open to something other than just a virgin. Yet the word in the original text in Isaiah 7:14 is only used 6 other times in the Old Testament. And when you look at all of those times, it is pretty obvious that it's talking about somebody who's single, who is pure, and who has never had sexual relationships, who is a virgin. 2 times it's used in the book of Genesis in reference to Rebecca before she gets married. In the book of Exodus, it's used in reference to Miriam when she was still a child, watching Moses by the water while his baby body was in that ark that their mother had made. And when you look at the other times that it's used, it seems to be, sometimes it's translated as damsel. Sometimes it's translated as virgin. But each time, it seems to be a reference to a female who is an unmarried female, who is a chaste or pure female, a virgin, a female who has never had sexual relationships. And when you look further at the text, and at the uses of the word, it refers to, it's never used in those contexts, to refer to a married woman. It's never used to refer to a non-virgin. And it's never used to refer to an impure woman. And that's the word here. And Luke, over in Luke chapter 1, says virgin. Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, says virgin. Isaiah says this is the sign that God spoke, that is His very breath, and this is what's going to happen. Now, many who will deny that in the world today. And it's kind of interesting that you know, of the translations that will take Isaiah 7:14, the Revised Standard Version of the 1950s, about 60 years ago, was probably one of the most infamous translations that put the words young woman in that text in Isaiah 7:14. And yet, if you look at the Revised Standard Version, it has a footnote in Isaiah 7:14 that says virgin. And when you go to Matthew chapter 1 in the Revised Standard Version, it says virgin. And when you go to Luke chapter 1 in the Revised Standard Version, it says virgin. The word from the breath of God is virgin. In fact, it is a very specific word, because in some of your translations may bring this out. In Matthew 1:23, it could appropriately be translated, and it is in some translations. I have the New King James before me, and it is translated this way here. It is not only virgin, but you'll notice it is the virgin. Because in the original text, the records that we have, the article is there. And it's correct, and it's appropriate to translate it not only as a virgin, but really more properly as the virgin. So God had someone very specific in mind. 700 years before it even happened. And this was the sign, the inspired sign that God would give. You know, really, we're talking about in this first point the power of inspiration. Here's the deal. And it's not just about this passage. It's not just about Isaiah 7:14 I'm talking about. Here's the real deal. You have got to accept, I have got to accept the Word of God as the Word of God. If I am going to profess to believe that this book came from God, and I'm going to strive to follow and obey the things that it teaches, I cannot pick and choose. This is not a cafeteria. I cannot take what I like and leave what I don't like. We have got to take the Word of God as just that, the Word of God. Because if we begin to set aside even just one part, if I begin in my mind and my heart and my teaching and my faith to set aside just one part of the Word of God, I have opened the door to set aside every part. Every part that the Bible tells us, all of it, is by the breath of God. And so I've got to take the Word of God as just that, the Word of God. And when the Bible says a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, then the Bible means the virgin will conceive and bring forth a son. That's the power of inspiration. But now, number two, let's think about the power of prophecy. Because that's what it is. It's a prophecy. Isaiah was a prophet. A prophet is defined kind of basically as a spokesman for God. So Isaiah was speaking for God. And this, again, to reinforce the idea of inspiration and that it's God's breath, let's think about prophecy for a moment, and let's reinforce that with another passage from the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you would, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, down through verse 21. 2 Peter 1, verse 19 says, "For we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Knowing this first, meaning of priority. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, that would include Isaiah 7:14. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God, Isaiah being one of them, holy men of God spoke as they were moved, look at the text, by the Holy Spirit. See, this is the power of prophecy. This wasn't Isaiah's idea. This wasn't Isaiah's tangent. This was the Holy Spirit's teaching. This was the Holy Spirit speaking. Isaiah simply was the mouthpiece through which the Holy Spirit of God spoke to Ahaz the king. And so that is part of the power of prophecy. And if it's coming from the Holy Spirit of God, then it is infallible. It cannot be wrong. Because again, if we open the door to say that somewhere along the line somebody was wrong that was guided by God, then we open the door to say that they're all wrong and everything's wrong. But we must be convinced in our faith that it is infallible, that it comes from an all-knowing, all-powerful source, the Holy Spirit of God. And why should this passage from Isaiah 7 be so controversial? Why should we dismiss it? Because there are many other prophets and many other places in the Bible where someone prophesied something specifically. Let's think about Jesus. And those things come to pass and people seem to have quite as much a problem about that. But for some reason, they really like to camp out on the virgin birth of Jesus in Isaiah 7:14. In Psalm 16, in the 16th Psalm, verse 10, David prophesied about Christ's resurrection. And Peter, another inspired man, quoted it in Acts 2. "You shall not suffer your Holy One to see corruption, or leave Him in Sheol, the place of the dead." That's the Hebrew word in the English translations. And so there you have the testimony of the inspired psalmist, the inspired preacher, and also Luke, who recorded the sermon in the book of Acts, as the inspired author of that record. You have three inspired men involved in this process of prophecy, and that's the power of prophecy. In the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, it strongly appears there that Daniel, a prophet, a holy man of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, has something to say about Christ's ascension. Daniel 7, verse 13, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancients of Days, and they brought Him near before Him." That was fulfilled or alluded to also in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended back into heaven. And so now let's think about this for a minute. David prophesied about Jesus' resurrection. Daniel prophesied about Jesus' ascension. Why do we have a problem, or why does the religious world have a problem, and why do people have a problem sometimes with the fact that Isaiah prophesied about Jesus' birth? And they're all not their own ideas, but the Holy Spirit speaking through those men as the mouthpiece for God. You see, Isaiah prophesied about Christ's birth. Matthew verified it in the text we have read. Go back to that text in Matthew for just a minute as we think about the power of prophecy. And look at one other word that Matthew uses there that I think will help kind of drive this home. Matthew 1, verse 22. So all this was done, everything about that Mary had been told, everything that Joseph had been told about what was in Mary's womb, who was in Mary's womb, and why he was there. All this was done, Matthew 1, 22. All this was done that it might be, what's the next word? Fulfilled. There's the power of prophecy. All this was done, why? That it might be fulfilled. Matthew, an inspired man, says about the prophecy of Isaiah, another inspired man, that this was what? Fulfilled. The power of prophecy. But now number three in our final take from this text. Number one, the power of inspiration. Number two, the power of prophecy. Number three, the power of God. Let's think for just a moment from this text about the power of God. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and following, Joseph is given a message from an angel. And the angel says to Joseph in verse 20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Luke's account says, in some translations, the Holy Spirit would, to Mary, the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and that she would conceive in her womb a child. Now, when we begin talking about the power of God, and we specifically are talking about this text in the virgin birth, obviously I think every one of us in here would concede that we can't explain everything that's going on here. I don't understand everything here, nor can I necessarily explain everything here. But I know what the text says. And I know it's reliable. I know it's inspired by God. That it's prophesied through the mouthpiece of Isaiah and Matthew by the Holy Spirit. Although I may not be able to explain everything with my human mind, it is revealed to me by the divine mind. And my faith can compensate for the gap. Because after all, isn't that inherent in the definition of faith? Hebrews 11 verse 1, that it is what? The evidence of things not seen. So inherent in my faith, although I may not can understand everything of the divine mind, although I may not can explain everything of the divine action, I believe it. I trust it. I accept it. I have faith in it. And if Isaiah and Matthew, as spokesman for the Holy Spirit of God, tell us that Jesus was born of a virgin, if an angel told Mary she had a baby in her womb by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, even though she was a virgin, and if Joseph was told that which is in Mary's womb is of the Holy Spirit, and if the Word of God confirms that, and if indeed all Scripture is by the very breath of God, I believe it. And I'm not ashamed of it. And I will defend it to the day I die. Jesus was born of a virgin. Now you remember that text, that verse, that quotation I told you to remember at the beginning of the lesson? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Where does that come in? Luke chapter 1. When the angel is talking to Mary about what was going to happen. That with God, nothing is impossible. And that's why this third point is about the power of God. Remember, Isaiah told Ahaz the king, name a sign. Ahaz wouldn't do it because of his lack of faith. And God said through Isaiah, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And this is what it is. This is the sign given by God. I mean, you know, there are many ways in which people who are skeptics of the Bible might argue, you know, well, you know, rain comes from God and snow comes from God and all kinds of things come from God. But in the sense, in one sense, rain and snow and things like that are not extraordinary happenings from God. You see, in order for us to really believe and understand what's going on here, in order for faith to be established and to breach all the centuries that are included from Isaiah to Matthew, the sign was defined the way that it was because it had to be far from the usual. It had to be out of the ordinary. It had to be extraordinary, supernatural. Because you see, anything else could just be dismissed. And with the attitude that some theologians have on dismissing even this supernatural sign, could you imagine how they would have dismissed something that was just common? See, this is a one and only one time event. This is the only time it ever happened. The virgin will conceive and bring forth the Son. You can believe in the power of God. Because in this text and in our study this morning, do you see who all is involved here? God the Father. God the Son. And God the Spirit. This is the power of God. But now look at one more thing from our text in Isaiah 7 and Matthew 1. The Bible says, you shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14 simply leaves it there at that quotation that you shall call his name Emmanuel. But as you look further into the fulfillment of this in Matthew chapter 1, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This child, Son of God, Son of Man, born of a virgin, this child was Emmanuel. God with us. The one and only one. So as we draw our thoughts to a close this morning, I have to ask you, is He your Emmanuel? Can you look at this Savior that the Scriptures talk about and truly, completely say, He is my Emmanuel? Are you hurting? Look to Emmanuel. God with you. Are you confused? Look to Emmanuel. God with you. Are you discouraged? God's with us. Are you angry? God's with you and will work with you to get you through that. Are you upset? God's with you. Are you just discouraged and lost and so heartbroken that you just don't know what to do? God with us. God with us. Are you lost? Are you lost in sin? Are you outside of Christ? Are you outside of the blood of Jesus that can cleanse your soul when you obey the gospel? Are you lost? Come to your Emmanuel. Bow down before Him, believing and obeying and faithfully following. Will you come this morning as we stand and we sing? Amen.